Will you turn with me this morning for our meditation in God's Word to Luke's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 14. We could take it verse 16 as the theme. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there we then have the record of the way in which he read from Isaiah 61. Here we have Luke putting in place different elements about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Luke telling us, first of all, about his baptism and the way in which, this being the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, he identifies with sinners because he has come to help and to save sinners. After his baptism, he is immediately taken away by the Spirit to be tempted in the wilderness. And there he does what Adam failed to do. He resisted and withstood, whereas Adam caved in and conceded. And that element of resistance on the part of the Lord Jesus Christ to the temptations that you and I have to face, they're there given to us because that equips Jesus Christ to be our high priest. When we come and when we speak with him about the things that trouble us and disturb us and the temptations, our lives are a battlefield. And when we come and speak with him about the things that we feel that are creeping in and coming before us and upsetting us and disturbing us and sometimes even flattening us, we come to speak to somebody who's been there and knows what we're going through because he has been tempted himself. And out of that strengthening of knowing him and of his prayer and intervention with strength for us, we are able ourselves to resist temptation that comes our way. After that, there was about a period of a year of silence that's not recorded for us. It's at least not recorded by Luke. It's recorded for us by John's Gospel. But there was a year of different events in John's Gospel that are only brought in two verses, 14 and 15 of this chapter. And then he goes to this place of his birth, or where he was brought up rather, to Nazareth. Why did he go there? And what is Luke telling us here that is important for us to grasp hold of? Here in this verses we've read, there's a lengthy account of what happened and what was read and the reaction and response of the people. Why do we have this given to us here so early on? And again, Luke is putting in place for us a spiritual truth. He's telling us what happens so often when Jesus and the gospel is preached and made known. People might initially be enthusiastic, interested. People might follow along for a time, but when it gets right down to the wire, when the gospel comes home to us with its spiritual message and significance, that's when you find people in their true colors, like we have it here. And they were angry when they heard these things, and they rose up and they were ready and quite prepared to throw Jesus off the edge of a cliff just to get rid of him because of what he had said. When it comes down close by us, when Jesus Christ is no longer at arm's distance from us, when Jesus Christ is alone with us in the pew and he speaks to our soul and our hearts, and he's telling us about our need and our problems, when it's that close, then there is the distinct possibility of this reaction being seen, so that we might understand it and be prepared for it and pray about it ourselves. Let's look at this instance then in the life of our Lord very simply, and take from it some lessons for ourselves. And the first thing that I want to draw your attention to is the fact that he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. We're told of that in verse 16. And I want to bring out an Old Testament character to help us get the lesson from the life of our Lord here. Daniel was a man in a strange land, but he had with him and took there with him his God and his faith in God. And he had the reality of trusting in God with him, walking in God's company and blessing all his days in a distant land. And one of the things that Daniel did was he constantly prayed. He didn't swerve from praying, despite the troubles that that prayer brought upon him. On one occasion he had to open the windows of his own house just to let people see what he was doing, because that brought him underneath the displeasure of the laws of the land. But honoring God, we are never losing out. We might indeed be called to go upon the path of obedience to the extremity that Daniel went, to go into the lion's den, to suffer so many other things. But if we are honoring God, he will never leave us or make us to lose out. It was a vital thing in the life of Daniel then. It should be a vital thing with ourselves. It is one of the cornerstones, the vital basic blocks of our daily life. Just as it was, we're told here, as it was his custom, so it must be with ourselves to spend time reading part of God's word and speaking with God in prayer. That's what the Lord is doing here. He went up to worship and he joined with the people in doing so. It was his custom. He was in the habit of going to church. He went to the synagogue. Synagogues started when the people of God were in Babylon. We're studying this theme and the events leading up to it at the prayer meeting. And because of the way in which they were rebellious against God's laws and engaging in idolatry, God wouldn't let them where they were, leave them in peace. He brought them into exile to learn a hard and severe spiritual lesson. But being in exile, they didn't have access to the temple. They were unable to go to Jerusalem. And so they formed a meeting place where there were 10 Jewish men. They gathered together, and that was the start of a synagogue. It wasn't a special building. It was the people that made the synagogue. And here they were, gathered together, back in their own place, the habit still with them. And it was important to Jesus to go up there to the synagogue to worship. And so it must be with ourselves. There was no opt-out. There was no demarring. There was no, I'll wait a little while. The weariness of his life in the past week didn't stop him going. So often we can plead, and so many people do it today, that, well, on Sunday I've got this to do and I've got that to do and I've got to catch up on this, that and the other items of business and of work, and so on, and so the argument runs. And all the while, our society is losing out on a very vital experience. God has given us cycles in our life, in our week, in our year, in our own selves. Things that are there for our own good. Summer and winter, and such like. And in the week's cycle, there is this one also. He has given to us a day of rest, when we can legitimately leave to one side all of the other entanglements of life. And we can come as Jesus gives us the pattern, as was his custom. And there we can wait upon God. And when we do that, just as we said a moment ago, we don't lose out. It is for our own good, full-orbed living. It's for our own benefit in so many different things, in Monday through to Saturday, that when we spend time with God as we do just now, to listen to what he says to us, that we will be the better for it and be blessed by it. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, he who is perfect, he who is sinless, he who is advanced in knowledge and in wisdom, and yet he is the one who goes to the synagogue as it was his custom. We read the way in which he was subject to his parents in chapter 2 and 51. Our Lord, being who he is, did not throw over as unnecessary or not needful the relationships he was in and the people that were about him. He went and he joined with them in worship. And by doing so, he challenges ourselves and our society and our people today. He challenges the speed of life we're engaged in and the pattern of living we've constructed for ourselves. And he comes and he knocks on the door of our life. And he looks in the window at what we've got. And by his life, he's telling us that what we've got lacks something. Lacks something so vital and important that we need to spend time with God. We do it when we gather ourselves together like this, and it's good that we do, and we're blessed by it. But it's something that the rest of our society and our people need to hear also, that they would join with us. Because in doing so, there's a tremendous blessing, as well as a great privilege to be experienced. The first and simple lesson from the life of the Lord, he went to the synagogue. But something else strikes us from what we've got here. We're told at the end of verse 16, he stood up to read. He read the scriptures, he read the Bible. There was a particular pattern to the service that was done in the synagogue. The Shema was read as a part of the Old Testament. Prayer was engaged in, then there was a reading from the law and a reading from the prophets. There was a short explanation of one of the passages, then there was prayer to close it. Every day had its own particular passage of scripture to be read. And if there was a visitor or a stranger in the gathering, then that person more often was invited to read and to partake and to participate in the service. They would be given the scroll, and that's the part and the portion for today, and they would read it, maybe even give a few words upon it. We don't know what happened here. This portion of the scripture suggests to us that in fact Jesus looked for this particular passage. He went to Isaiah 61, and he stood up to read it. There was a reverence in his handling of the scriptures. There are times when there's none at all, or it quickly passes by. But we've got to remember that the way the Lord handled the Bible, the Old Testament part of it was what he had. So also we ourselves must handle it likewise. This is God's word. And we must be careful the way we handle it. Not just the book and the physical thing, but I'm particularly concerned about the way in which we listen to it and the way in which we respond and react to it. It's God's holy word. It's separate and it's different, because it speaks of different things and it tells us of different destinations. It brings to us a whole body of spiritual truths that we don't find anywhere else. This is God speaking to you and to me. And he's doing it now this morning. He speaks to us through this Bible, and through this scripture, perhaps a part of it we sang. We've got a troubled problem as we come to church, and maybe one of the Psalms was what was particularly precious to us this morning. Or maybe when we read this whole part of the chapter, we might have thought of something that happens at the end of the chapter that's not part of the text. And again, we've got something out of it. And so you see, there are different ways in which God speaks to us from the scriptures. But we must always recognize them for what they are. God speaking to me, to you. And he doesn't speak just, and we mustn't treat it as if it's somebody else, as if it's some friend or family or public figure or notary speaking to us. When God speaks to us, it's different, because he is speaking with authority and with power, and he's speaking to us on things that are important and urgent and vital. He is addressing our souls. And he's addressing us not only things that are urgent, important, and vital, but he's holding out for us a glorious option of salvation. And attached to it, there are promises to be experienced. The scriptures. And when we go from our service this morning on every other occasion and privilege, when we go from our service, it does no harm. And it should be perhaps a pattern that we develop. Just simply to remember the text or something that was said, so that there's a peg. We all have pegs we hang coats, jackets, and hats on. There's a peg in our mind that we can hang a spiritual message on. Ah, yes, last Sunday he was speaking on such and such. Where are you? The challenge to the men in Antioch. Where are you? Are you a Christian or not? And then in the evening, yes, the same theme and the same question. Where are you? When this time it was 2 Peter 3:18. Where are you? Growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pegs, you see, on which we can hang truths that apply to ourselves. The synagogue, where he read the scriptures. And then the third thing that is given to us here is not only the synagogue, not only the scriptures, but we have also the sermon. He closed the book and he gave it to the minister and sat down. And everybody was watching and listening. They were on the edge of their seats, make no doubt and mistake about it. They weren't looking at the spider with the cobweb in the corner. They weren't thinking that, well, we get out in such and such a time for this and that to be done. They were listening to what Jesus was going to say. Because the passage that he had read, all of the people understood it to apply to the Messiah, the person that was yet to come. The Old Testament spoke about some great leader that was going to come and was going to deliver the nation and set the nation on a good foundation and footing, was going to bless them in a way that they had never been blessed before. And there were great hopes and expectations interweaved and associated with the coming of the Messiah. And this is one of the passages that spoke about the Messiah. How then was a carpenter going to explain it? You will tell me this proverb, he says in verse 23, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever you've done in Capernaum, do also here in this country. They've heard of his reputation. They've heard of the things that he's done in Capernaum. Therefore, they're saying, well, come on, repeat it here. They were waiting. Their minds weren't switched off, but they weren't listening. They weren't roaming over the past or the future for themselves. They were involved in the sermon. What's he going to say? Is the Lord Jesus Christ going to go back over the past years, down through the different generations, 400 years from the close of the Old Testament? Is he going to go back over the Old Testament stars like David and Solomon? Is he going to go back and speak about things that would have brought a smile to the face of these men? Or perhaps he's going to go to the opposite direction. He's going to go forward and he's going to think of the great kingdom that's going to come and the way in which somebody is going to set them up and the way in which they're going to be once again a force to be reckoned with. Is that what he's going to do? And again, you could see the way in which perhaps that would have excited the people. But no. He doesn't go backward and he doesn't go forward. He simply stays in the present and he says, this day, this message is fulfilled amongst you. Today, these things are happening amongst you. The blind get their sight. The deaf begin to hear. Those that were lame and crippled begin to walk and enjoy life again. And yes, we can see the way in which all of that was happening at a physical level. But it went deeper than that. It went deeper to a spiritual level. Because the Lord was talking about a spiritual work that was being achieved and accomplished amongst them. Those who were spiritually blind, they could read the Old Testament scriptures. We can read our New Testament Bibles. We might even have it in our memories. And we've got it there and we can put our, if the minister takes too long to read a text, we can almost finish it off ourselves. But do we understand it? Those that are blind are given their sight. One thing I know, once I was blind, now I can see. Or again, those that were deaf. We go through life and there's so much noise and clamor going on round about us. Oh yes, the phone goes, the bell goes, the letters come through the door, people come and visit us. We've got so many people demanding of our time and our attention, and they leave us exhausted at the end of the day. We're listening to so much that's going on about us, but then when we hear God's word, what does it mean? What does that say to me? It's almost as if we're deaf to what God is saying or the minister is saying. And what we need is to be given hearing. We need to be able to hear what God is saying. And that is what comes from meeting with Jesus. And when we listen with rapture. We're listening and it's like a sponge soaking up water. When Jesus speaks to us and he speaks to you about pardon and forgiveness, yes, that's what I want. I need more and more. And we're suddenly listening and taking it in. And it's not going off our back like a duck underwater. It's sticking. It's absorbing. It's staying. We're listening. And we're listening for the first time, perhaps, on great things that God is telling us in Jesus Christ, his Son. Or the lame. Or the lame are beginning to walk. Well, that's possibly translated and applied very simply for us. That so often we think that we're going through life with strides and we think we're going through life at a great pace when actually we are lame and we're incapacitated. We're not enjoying life as we should simply because we are spiritual cripples. Yes, we can dress ourselves up as we do to come to church. Yes, we can dress ourselves up for so many different functions. And people's eye looking on us can see us from the outside and we say, well, yes, that's it. Just so. But instead of seeing us physically, how about seeing us spiritually? You know, there are some of these images where you can apply a heat camera. It picks up ultraviolet radiation. And whenever you've got a heat camera, like they have for heat sensors out in the hills looking for people lost overnight, when you've got that put on you, the shape and the reflection of the object that you see is altogether different from what you see yourself physically. So let's put the spiritual spotlight on ourselves. What are we like spiritually? We are disfigured, grotesque images. We are offensive to God because of the things that we have done. Our lives are not what they should be, what they ought to be. We are spoiled and we're stinking. We are polluted, imperfect. That's the way we are as God sees us. We are lame. Life has not been enjoyed by us. But when Jesus is saying it, this word is fulfilled in your midst. When he meets with us and does it today as he was doing it then, when he meets with us and his touch heals us, revives us, when we begin to experience that gift of life, the gift from his hand, then the lame begin to walk. We begin to enjoy spiritual blessing from his hand. It speaks here about he's come to heal the brokenhearted. Yes, a broken heart is something hard to live with. We've said it before, you can see a broken leg, but you cannot see a broken heart. It's something that's inside here, and we do well at covering it up. A heart that is broken, a heart that is heavy with guilt, it's the hardest thing to bear. You're just alone there with God. No one else knows what you're going through. No one else knows what you're carrying. The guilt, the wrong, the things of the past that still haunt you. You can't shake them, you can't get rid of them, no matter what you try. They're there confronting you when you close your eyes at night, and the first thing when you see, when you open them in the morning, it's the same thing. Oh, it's not around you. It's worse than that. It's inside you. It's in your soul, in your heart. A broken heart. And who's going to help you then? You can get so much advice from people if we're downhearted and despondent. Oh, go on, take a break. Take more exercise. Change your diet. Do something. Shake yourself up. That's what you need. No, it's not. What we need is to meet Jesus Christ and have it happen with us as it was happening then. This is the divine physician. And there are so many different characters, so many different diseases, spiritual diseases. There are so many spiritual defects that are in every one of us that he can meet, and he does meet. And he does it today. He is an expert. He is a spiritual consultant in healing human souls. He can apply a firm but effective touch. He can speak a measured word, not only to challenge us, but to comfort us. He speaks to us so precisely at the very point of our need, so that this morning, no matter how different we all might be and are, God's word comes to us perfectly suited for you and for me and for others round about us. Yes, we might think that because of the problems we're carrying for so long that a degree of helplessness has crept in upon us. So things have been like this all the time, and where is there the possibility of them changing? And we cannot see them changing. But change they will and do. And they will happen now, when we come to faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what was happening amongst the people then. And it is our prayer that it would happen amongst us now. That we might come to faith and trust in Jesus Christ and have the gift of life from His hand. And let me just take 1 minute to bring a note of warning as to how we do respond to Jesus. Notice at the very end of the episode, the reaction we've already mentioned, the way in verse 28 and 29 they were filled with anger. Oh yes, that wasn't always the reaction. Verse 22 tells us that they were wondering, they were impressed by the way in which Jesus spoke. Go back to verse 15, and He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of them all. Yes, they were going for Him. They were going for Him and supporting Him then. There wasn't a flaw in what He said. There wasn't a question against what He was speaking. On another occasion, the judgment was, never man spake like this man. Oh yes, he was good. But then Jesus began to get down, down, down inside their lives. As He does now. And Jesus begins to unpeel our life to get down to the conscience where we're carrying our burdens. We've been effective in hiding them from men, but we can't hide them from God. And He's getting down there. And the reaction we have is so important to what He's doing. Do we follow Him and His instruction and trust in Jesus Christ? Or do we do like these ones did, trying to throw Him over the edge of a cliff? Jesus said that He had come not just simply to the nation of Israel, but His message was going to flood over the floodplain of humanity. And He tells them, yes, who did Elijah go to but a widow in the city of Sidon? Who did Elisha go to help who was filled with leprosy but Naaman, a Syrian? Well, that was it. To help people outside their own nation, it was just simply the final straw, and they went for Jesus. Jesus has come to heal people. He's come not as these people wanted to be entertained. They says, come on, do what you did in Capernaum. Repeat show here. No, Jesus has not come to entertain us. Jesus has come to heal us and to save us. And He does it through this word and through this message of the sermon this morning to us. Speaking to us through the Bible. Telling us about our need. And we don't debar ourselves. Say, oh yes, it was for the Jew and not for the Gentile. It's for this person but not for me. Jesus is saying in these words, it's for any one of us. He speaks to every one of us. And He's calling us all to faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. He is indeed preaching the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book. Very well. As the sermon this morning closes, what is our response and what is our reaction to the message of the Lord to us? He has come to save. And He comes to save in a most remarkable and amazing way. What is our reaction to Him? Because another day is coming when He will come Himself again. No one knows when that day will be. But it will be a day not of grace, but it will be a day of vengeance. And what argument will we say then to justify where we are at that point? God speaking to us through the Scriptures, calling us to Himself. Faith and trust in the one Jesus Christ, who is able to give us spiritual sight, able to make us walk in the fullness of life, heal our hearts, and pardon us our sins. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we thank Thee for Thy word to us this morning once again. And we pray that Thy word might come to us with powerful application of heaven upon it, that our hearts might hear not man speak, but God speak. And that we might, casting ourselves upon Thy mercy and Thy grace, that we might know the gift of life from Jesus Christ Thy Son. O Lord, in Thy mercy, so deal with us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant and to praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and He it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. And then these words, those that are broken in their hearts and grieved in their minds, He healeth, and their painful wounds He tenderly binds. He counts the number of the stars, He names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power His wisdom, such can none.
And I may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.